Well, this morning I'm kind of going to start you with some good news and bad news. The good news is Pastor Roorsma and Mr. Pat Jones are over in Russia doing the Lord's work, and they've gotten over there safely, and I really think they're going to be mightily used over there with the training that they're going to be providing to pastors. And so that's great. That's the good news. The bad news is that Pastor Borgsma's gone, and the only other seminary student's gone, Pat Jones, so you're stuck with me for 2 weeks. So, to get us ready for that, I got a verse to inch you in to consider it pure joy when you have these kind of trials. So, there's a biblical basis for your suffering, and there may be some positive things come from it if you endure it appropriately. So, this morning, I'd kind of like to introduce us by noting some observations from the physical and natural realm of what you get by birth. And these are going to be over-the-top obvious things, so you're not going to be learning anything, but just making some observations that will have some impact on what we look at later on. So what we get by birth. First, the time of your birth. Let's say you have a January birthday, and you're like, hey, you know what? I don't like having cold weather. I want to have a summer birthday. Tough luck. You know, nothing you'll do about it. That's the way it is, like it or not. Or if you have a summer birthday and you wish that you could go to Lotteburger and get their seasonal, I think it's early spring, that black raspberry milkshake. That's some good stuff. Tough luck. It's out of season. You're going to have to wait, and you won't have it on your birthday. Another thing is your birth order. Maybe you were the youngest or the middle child, and you wanted to be the oldest or vice versa. Nope, tough luck. There's really nothing you can do about it. It's already done. Citizenship. Let's say you wanted to be naturally born in this country or that country. Well, it's a little bit too late. You didn't have a lot of say in that matter, did you? Parents. Some of the teens might have some words on this one, too. But bottom line is you don't have a choice in that matter either. It is what it is. You have two parents, and that's universally true across the board. It's something true of everyone, and there's nothing you can do to change that. Siblings, another place people might want to have some changes there, but there's nothing you can do about that. Your siblings are your siblings, and that's the way it is. So now, on the flip side, note some things that you get by experience. First thing, growth, and this is, you know, the whole spectrum here. Maybe you grew up in the physical realm and you're 7 foot tall, and then you got, you know, 4 foot tall person over here, and there's just the whole spectrum. And it's just, there's no one size fits all there. Also, duration. You can have infants born and through a disease or other tragedy, they don't live any longer. And on the other hand, you have people living over 100 years old, so you got the whole spectrum there. Health, same thing. Some people will be plagued with, you know, disease and suffering their whole life. Others, you know, for whatever reason, they're healthy the whole time. They're fit, active, and never have any of that, seems like. Wealth. Some people, you know, are going to be born into wealth and have that experience, but then maybe later on they blow it, and so that could change, and you're going to have the whole spectrum, poverty to extreme riches. Purpose as well. Some people will experience in their minds what they'd consider a purposeful life. Others will fall into depression and just, you know, go completely the other direction with that. Then relationships all across the board. You know, whether it's a marriage, you know, some people would look at that and be like, well, that's the worst decision I ever made in my life. And others be like, that's the best decision I ever made in my life. So, you know, it's the whole spectrum, and that's just something we note, and it's very obvious. We don't even have to think about it. And we note all this because I believe we see in Scripture that this principle holds true, that there are certain things that, as a believer, we get by virtue of our birth, our new birth, and there are things that we have responsibility for that where there's degrees in our experience. And one quickly note this before we get to the first passage, but just noting the differences in the kind of things there. You have with the birth, you have it, it's a gift. You didn't do anything to earn it. You weren't even alive. You couldn't have if you wanted to. It's permanent, no degrees, and the things we were looking at, and irrevocable. You can't go back and be unborn. And experience, you have effort, changes all throughout, degrees, and different experiences can be lost at times. And so we're going to see that this is holds true for principles in Scripture relating to our new birth. And so this is going to be a very familiar passage, Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. I'm only going to very briefly touch on some highlights because I know Mr. Pat Jones had a whole service going into detail on these verses, so I won't do that again, but we'll note a couple quick things. So verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Oops, too far. Verse 17, and if we are children, then we are also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ if we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So if you were there when Pat Jones went through this, he talked about some of the different translations that go with this. I'm just going to save you the time, I guess, and say I personally believe this is a very simple verse in terms of the grammar and everything. And you have two very simple conditional statements. You have in the green there would be the conditional parts saying if this is true, then what's in red is necessarily the result. So you have if you're a child of God, then the result is you're an heir of God. And then probably a little bit of the problem there is it is reverse order of how we'd probably do it normally in English, but you have the next green clause of if we suffer with Christ in our experience, then we will be fellow heirs with him. So noting there two things, what you get by birth and what is the potential of what you can get by experience. So today, just like to introduce this principle, and then we're going to focus on some of the things that you get by birth. This Sunday and next Sunday, we'll focus more on the experience side of it. Variety of different reasons for considering these things. One side thing would be that there's been great doctrinal confusion over the years on a whole number of things where people just simply confuse and mix these two things together, where a passage is clearly talking about something you get by birth and can't be taken away, and they'll confuse it with something that is talking about your experience that you need to be growing in, and a lot of problems come from that, and we want to certainly avoid that. So the principle here, top of your outline, is that there are things we get by birth, and there are things that we get by experience. In the natural realm, it's common sense, and it suggests that when Scripture uses these analogies and these passages, it follows the same pattern and no difference in that principle. So now once you get to your outline, you're probably thinking as you first look at it, what in the world did I do to Levi to deserve such a monstrosity of an outline? They couldn't even put it in a little form. But I can assure you I will go very quick through it, and we're not going to be spending too much time on any given one. You can hold up a finger if I'm going through too fast where you can't write down the main point. A lot of this is to have for reference. This is a very short list in comparison to what you could have if you were more thorough. I'd say you'd have several hundred things that you would find in Scripture that you get at the moment of faith in Christ when you become a believer. First thing we note is that you are born again. John 3:3, this is the most basic thing. Another term for us, regeneration. And this is what gets you into the family, become a new creation. Second thing would be the reception of eternal life. And you have this all over the place. I just listed three or four passages there, but you'd easily have 50 very easily straightforward passages just in the Gospel of John. And noting on this, Charles Ryrie is famous for saying, if in terms of the nature of this eternal life, he says, if it could be lost, then it has the wrong name. If it's not eternal, then you probably should call it something else. And Jesus and other scripture authors consistently use this terminology, so we probably should not stray away from that. Second thing, you might think this is a little bit redundant, but I'll note it for several reasons. John 4:14, you note that eternal life was forever, or the need for, I don't know if all that came up on there, the need for eternal life was forever quenched, is what's supposed to be up there. And you have Jesus relating this, and this is very important in terms of what I just brought up of eternal security, of whether you can do something that's so bad that you'd be in need of eternal life again. So you get it, and then you think you mess up, and well, Jesus is saying here that you take one drink of this water, you're good to go. Your thirst is quenched. Your thirst for eternal life is forever quenched. And so if there ever was a case, hypothetically, where someone needed it again, then Jesus would be wrong here. So something to consider before we go too hastily considering scenarios there. Fourth thing here, guarantee of resurrection in John 11, a famous passage given at funerals. And here Jesus is talking to Martha, and he writes of how he is the guarantor of not only eternal life, but of future resurrection. You say, well, what's the significance of slicing the pie there? Well, eternal life is making it where you have God's new life and you're going to live forever. This guarantee of resurrection makes it so that you're not going to be floating on a cloud somewhere, some, spirit form or whatever. You are going to live a new heavens, new earth, and a new resurrected body. So that's the significance there. Number five, you've crossed over from death to life. Noting in here, a good bit of these first few are in the Gospel of John. And here noting the dramatic change that has taken place. Sixth thing, name written in the book of life. So here we find Revelation 20:15, a scene of the great white throne judgment. And this is significant in that this is the reason listed that determines whether someone is being cast into the lake of fire or not. So you have God giving them a fair hearing, and they get to say, well, I did this good thing, and they examine their deeds and on. But it's a foregone conclusion because no one's good enough. And if they haven't received eternal life, if they're not written in the book of life, then they are cast into the lake of fire. So that's the significance there. Seven, made alive. See this in other places, but Colossians 2:13 and Ephesians 2:4-5. The Ephesians passage is well known. You have the contrast of the sons of disobedience, being dead in your sins, and the contrast now of being made alive. Could note further on there the significance of Satan's reference there of being at work in the sons of disobedience, but now God is at work in our lives, not that we're alive. And we see that in Philippians 2:12 as well, where he is at work in sanctifying us. Number eight, we have peace with God. And note the primary one there, Romans 5:1-10-11. And it looks like the projector, it might be formatting it a little bit different, so you might have to reference the outline if some of those verses get cut off there. But here, the significance here, if you think about the wrath that is described in the early chapters of Romans, and how if you're in that position to be an object of wrath there, then there's nothing that's going to, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, and you do not want to be at war with God. That is not something that's going to work out well for you. So the fact that we have peace with God at the moment of faith is a significant truth. Whoops. This one, I can't remember what the top part said, but it was freed from the guilty judgment. So you will no longer have the potential of coming into a guilty judgment, and that's in terms of your sin debt that you've built up. Christ's death on the cross, when you receive him as Savior, as John 5:24 says, you've crossed over from death to life, and you will not come into judgment. So another guarantee there. If someone did believe in Christ and then they showed up there and they came into that judgment, then Christ's words would have to be called into question. So it's a matter of taking him at his word here in terms of where we're getting our theology. 10, we are redeemed, very common theme throughout Scripture, many references up there, noting that we were bought at a price, that this wasn't a minor thing that took place. It was very costly, God having to send his own son to die in our place to pay that price. 11, all sins forgiven. This also noted many places. And this would be another thing. If all of your sins have been positionally forgiven, then what, you know, what's left? How could you do something that would put you in a position to be in trouble again? It would be very difficult to imagine, and basically it just doesn't fit with Scripture. Now, 12, declared just before God. This all throughout Romans and also elsewhere. One significant thing to this, I would note, let's say hypothetically the only thing you received was eternal life at the point of faith in Christ. Then you would have this life, but if your sins weren't dealt with and you didn't have the positive righteousness, then you still wouldn't be, you wouldn't have the righteousness required to be in the presence of God. So this is an additional factor needed to bring us to the place where we get to spend eternity with God. And throughout all of these, one thing I think is helpful in noting these back to back, we're looking at the positive end of it, but there's always a negative end that we're not noting of what we're being delivered out from. And once you start to look at all these, you're like, wow, I really was in deep. You know, sometimes you just think of one facet of it, but we were upstream without a paddle, and there was no hope outside of Christ. 13, crucified together with Christ. This in Romans 6. And we'll note the significance primarily with the next point. But here we have the union with Christ, and we see in number 14 that this relates to the fact that we've died to sin. In Romans 5, Paul uses imagery of this realm in which sin reigns in death, and we used to be living in that realm, and so in that realm, you know, we're run roughshod over by sin, and we're powerless to do anything about it. And now we've died to that realm. We're no longer living in that realm. And so we no longer have to submit ourselves to sin. And the flip side of that, the positive end, we're now slaves to God, no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6, 8, 18, 20, and 22. 16, sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've already noted regeneration, the first one, being born again. One acronym, I don't remember where I first heard it, but it goes, I think it's RIBS, and it stands for four things that are works of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer the moment they believe. So you have R is regeneration, I is indwelling, which we'll look at in a minute, B is spirit baptism, and then this would be the S, the sealing ministry. And so here, especially in the Ephesians one, there's probably five or six different ways that this term could be used back in that culture. Two of the probably most probable ways in which it's being used here is you have the idea of proof of ownership, which would directly relate to a guarantee against theft. So if you have God marking something as his own, he's setting it aside that this is his and no one's going to take it. So you have a guarantee against theft. And so that also having relationship to our eternal security. 17, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So this is the ministry of Holy Spirit being in us. And also not listed here, but we know from other places of Christ being in us positionally. So noting that, and the ministry involved there in our sanctification, where this would have application of God being at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. 18, baptized by the Holy Spirit. Primary passage would be 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 27. Here, this is the work of the Holy Spirit where you're placed into the body of Christ, which would be a figure for the, what we call the church, the universal church. So if you're a believer in this dispensation, you've been placed into the body of Christ, and this would be one of the things that happen the moment that you believe. 19, testimony of the Holy Spirit. I already read this verse in Romans 8:16. Here you have a preposition with attached to the term for testifying with. And so you have in that passage, we're crying out that to our Father, Abba Father, that we're children. And the Holy Spirit's testifying with us, along with us, that that is true. And so if you take the very common Old Testament principle of things having to be validated by two or more witnesses, that seems to be the case here, that you know the Holy Spirit has our back here. It's not just us saying, yeah, I'm a child of God. The Holy Spirit is confirming that along with us. 20, receive spiritual gift, another activity of Holy Spirit here. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 11, Ephesians 4, 8 through 13. And here would be a little bit of offshoot of how it could relate to your experience as well. You receive this gift, we're told that, but to the degree that you use it or not is in relationship to your obedience. So you get this by birth, but there would be definitely correlation to the experience factor with this, for sure. 21, rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his Son. Colossians 1, 13. So that's an interesting figure of speech. That doesn't sound too good of a place to live in the dominion of darkness. That doesn't sound too great. So it certainly is a vivid imagery of what's been done, being brought from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of Son. And the following things we'll look at are things that we can experience because of this particular truth. 22, raised with Christ. See that in Colossians 3:1, Ephesians 2:6. And here it's because of this union of being raised with Christ that we can experience the riches in Christ that we'll look at in the next few points. 23, received a heavenly citizenship. So just as you're born in one country or another, in your natural birth, when you're born again into God's family, you've received a heavenly citizenship. And we're called to live in light of this. And so that helps set some priorities. It's easy to get really frazzled and disgruntled in how messed up our government is becoming. And we certainly need to take steps to take the stand to be promoting good and fighting against evil. But also keep in mind that this is in our ultimate home. It is in our ultimate purpose to be setting up that kind of a kingdom. We're part of a different holy nation. 24, sanctified or made holy in Christ. So this would be positionally. You know, there, the first one, 1 Corinthians 1:2, and this is very important to note that this is a positional sanctification in Christ. Because if you go on, Paul is saying this about these believers he's writing to, and then you go to look at some of the things that they were doing in their carnality, it's quite amazing. So their experience doesn't always, because of their obedience or disobedience, does not always correlate to the truth of the reality. 25, made perfect forever. Have this in Hebrews, multiple places. This has relationship to being purified for worship, being complete, having something reach its proper or intended end, its goal. So because of what Christ has done on the cross, he has purified us that we are now able to worship God and be purified for worship. And noting back the heavy influence of the Old Testament and the book of Hebrews and the Levitical system and all the laws that went into that, and making sure that you are purified to worship God, and Christ is our guarantee that we've been purified for worship. get to go. There we go. 26, anointed by God. 2 Corinthians 1, 21, 1 John 2, 20, and 27. And here you get more details in the 1 John passage. This would seem to primarily relate to some form of a teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Seems to be the primary application of that there. 27, something we've already noted in one form, but become a child of God, John 1, 12. So focusing here on the family dynamic of it, not only been born again, but you've been born again into God's family, and you now have this new relationship with God. Instead of being at enmity with God, you're now a child of God, and you have a completely different relationship with Him now. 28, adoption. Romans 8:15. There you have referenced the we've received the spirit of adoption. And then a handful of verses later, you have the earth creation groaning, waiting the adoption, the appearing of adoption of the Son. So, and then also Ephesians 1:5, those who are already in Christ, God's predetermined that they will be adopted. So there does seem to be a primary aspect of this that takes place in the future, but in, at least in Romans 8:15, you have the spirit of adoption that has already taken place. 29, receive Christ as intercessor. Have this in Hebrews 7. And refer to Jesus as our great high priest. And this has implications not only for being delivered from the penalty of sin, but also in our ongoing Christian walk. As we confess our sin, He is actively cleansing us, and He's on our side and appealing to the Father for us. He's our intercessor. 30, become a part of the royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. And this would be another example where you kind of have to have a understanding of the background of the Old Testament, because you might say, well, what's the big deal of that? Well, in the Old Testament, you just have, you know, this limited portion of the Levites, and even then it's narrowed down of those that would be qualified to serve in the temple. And the fact that all believers are part of this royal priesthood is a very big deal once you consider the limited ways in which people in the Old Testament were able to partake in this activity of worship. 31, ambassadors of Christ we've become. Certainly, I believe even still, we get some political shenanigans that might downplay it a little bit. Kind of same thing with the family metaphors. If you don't have a particularly great family situation, then having the terminology of being in the family of God, you might be like, oh, great, another place to fight. Well, that's not the point here. you have to realize we're talking about how things are supposed to be. There's the way God set things up. And so same thing here. You might be able to go out and look and, well, I know these ambassadors and they're just terrible people or whatever. But this is actually a great honor to be a representative for Christ evangelistically and living a life that represents Him. 32, ability to understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 14. Here we have this whole arena, because it stated that the natural man, the unbeliever, is not able to discern or understand this whole realm of spiritual things. And when you become born again, you receive this the spirit to be able to understand spiritual things. And this is another example of the potential to, if you don't study God's word ever and you do whatever you can to avoid it, and you don't fellowship with others and you go do your own thing, then you're probably going to be more and more overcome by worldly thoughts, and your thinking will not take advantage of this. But very exciting to know the things that we're now able to understand. 33, released from legal control of the law. I'd probably say most cults and unfortunately, many Christians would still unfortunately say, yeah, we're under the law, and very, very inconsistent with it, because they certainly wouldn't enforce the death penalty for all the things that necessitated the death penalty. But for whatever reason, they have a hard time letting go of this one. But Scripture is very clear that we're no longer under the legal control of the law, under the law of Christ. 34, become an heir of God. Already noted this one in Romans 8:17. So we're speaking of the what you get by birth here, 17a. And a lot of these blessings, and like I said, we're leaving out probably several hundred things. So this is just kind of skimming the surface here of the blessings that God bestows upon the believer. But this would kind of encompass a lot of the things we're looking at are the benefits of being an heir of God, and there are even future things that we're not noting at the moment. And last, finally, we're certainly blessed with every spiritual blessings in heaven, as Ephesians 1:3 states. You know, there's going to be many times, whether it's your emotions or how you're feeling at the time, you may not feel like you are, but the reality is you are. And so one relevant passage, I believe that would be 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things that no eye has seen or heard or mind imagined are the things God has prepared for those who love him. So we've looked at some of the things he's already done, but there's even future things that God has in store of us. And noting that these blessings, some of them are in heaven, and you have to take God at his word, and some of them are things that have taken place that you can't see, but nonetheless have taken place, and you take God at his word when he says so. So some applications here, just going to have two. You could have numerous applications for each one of those 35, and probably be a good study to go through if you ever got a chance to note all the implications and applications of the individual things we looked at. But just kind of real big picture, going to have just two brief applications for what we've looked at. First one is consider your reality and live in light of it. Romans 11 states, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And you say, well, what's that mean? Well, it's using a term very similar to calculate. I think King James might be reckon or something along those lines. But it's basically getting on the same page with reality. The reality is you've been transferred out of the realm of being a slave to sin. But if you think that's still the case, then you might say, well, I have this temptation and I feel like doing this, so I have to do it. Well, that's not reality anymore. You need to get on the same page and get with the program here. And it's very clear it does make a difference what you believe and your reality is. And you need to be on the same page with Scripture. And brief cartoon I've shared with you before, you have the sin prison here. And you have the gates wide opened and pardon slapped on the front of the gate. And a man is approaching the guard, and he's saying, why are you still here? I thought the governor pardoned everybody. And the guard's real confused, and he's like, well, he did, but some of them won't leave. And you can see the guys in the background, and you're like, well, that's silly. And you'd be like, that's really stupid and foolish and tragic. And that's the exact same case you have for a believer that either through ignorance or just not believing does not accept the reality of what has taken place in their lives once they've placed faith in Christ. And they live as if everything's the same. Be very, very silly, very tragic to do so. Second big overarching thing we can note from this, gratitude. Romans 12:1-2, presenting yourselves to God as living sacrifices. And that starts out, Paul saying, therefore. So he's saying, in light of all this, and if you look at everything he's already talked about, he's hit on a large portion of things we already put up there in those 35 things. He's saying, in light of this, your natural response to this should be, wow, I really was in deep. I didn't even realize how in trouble I was and the blessings that I have in Christ. And your natural response should be gratitude and a life of service to God. And so that's our primary concern in presenting these details, because I'm sure many of you are already aware of this, not telling you anything new, but just as a reminder that these things should encourage us to know our reality, to live in light of it, and because of what God has done for us, to live a life of gratitude and service to Him.